us some, I guess, points that God pointed out in the Word of God of things that we might need to, or not might, but definitely should stay away from and not be. And then we saw, obviously, the Church of Antioch was a good example of the things that God wants to be in our church. And so that's what we're going to look at tonight. The title is What Makes a Great Church? What makes a great church? And what I said this morning was it wasn't the facilities, even though I believe we have great facilities. And of course, we have a great God, and that's the key. But what makes a great church is the people in it. And that is what the church is. And of course, Jesus says He's coming back for the church. And that's the collective, some people title it, I guess, the universal church. It's all saved people will be collected together at the rapture. But in Acts chapter 4, verse 33, it says right here, talking about that church, in verse 33, "And with great power gave the apostles witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them." And so we see the word great twice. And so we're going to obviously entitle this sermon tonight, What Makes a Church Great? And again, it's God. We have a great God. And then we have great power that He gives. He said, look, I've got the power. You know, what you need to do, and we're going to look at it a couple places here tonight, what we do to get it and what we do to ask for it and things like that. Because that's what's going to make it successful is God's power. We can try all kinds of avenues. We can obviously have campaigns. We can do this. We can do what we're supposed to do, but unless God blesses it, it's not going to be successful. Our work doesn't make it great. It's God's power. And so we see here, that's why this church was great, because God gave those men the power. And then it says here they had great grace. And I believe this is a perfect balance of every Christian, every church. You ought to have great power. I know that I'm saved. All right, but we ought not be a jerk about it. I know that this is the Word of God. That's the power of God. But I'm not going to be a jerk about it. Have to have that grace. So if I know the way, I shouldn't be boastful about it. I shouldn't have the opinion that I'm better than you because I know the way. No, we have grace. Grace is taking that power and that knowledge and giving it to the person with that loving heart behind it. And so that's what made it so, I guess, successful here, is they had a great God that gave them great power, but then helped them have great grace. They didn't say, you know, to be a member of the Antioch Baptist Church, you know, you have to be of a certain financial situation. Or to be a member of the great Antioch Baptist Church, you have to be of a certain educational statement or situation, things like that. No, they had grace. Everybody's welcome. God loves everybody. So we have to have grace about it. And so that's what makes a church great. And again, we've had many visitors over the last several months and things like that. And a lot of the follow-ups that I would do, this is one of the things. They would say, friendliest church I've ever been to in my life. And that's what it is. That's the great grace of saying that, you know, we want God to help us. And that's why this church was great, because they had great power that was given to these apostles in their witnessing and in their getting the Word of God out. And that same power that they have is the one that resurrected the Lord from the dead. But then they also had great grace. You know, they went about it the right way, and it was accepted that way. Sometimes if, we've all had teachers growing up in elementary school or high school or in college, and they were just, boom, this is it. And, we're like, okay, and we took down the notes and we studied and things like that. But then we had that certain teacher that brought it about with maybe grace and put it down there and made it easier to understand. And we're like, oh, I like that. And maybe that was our favorite subject or things like that. And so that's what church is supposed to be. We do have the knowledge that everybody's a sinner. And if you're not saved, you're going to go to hell. But Jesus died. And so we have the knowledge. We have that power to tell everybody that. But we ought not be mean about it. And, you know, be, I guess, aggressive maybe to the point that, you know, they think they're better than us. No, we have to have grace. Seasoned with salt, the Bible says. Seasoned with grace. And so we want to be a great church, but we want to have a balance between this great power that God gives us and the great knowledge. But in giving it, we want to have that great grace. So let's have a word of prayer, and we'll preach on what makes a church great. Lord Jesus, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity we have to serve you. And Lord, I just ask you to fill me with your Holy Spirit. Lord, help me to say only things that you'd want me to say and keep me from saying anything that I shouldn't. And Lord, I just ask you to speak to our hearts. And Lord, help us, Lord, to be, like we said this morning, a part of that great church and be an example in our area. Make you pleased with what we're doing. And then, Lord, each individual grow like we should. In Jesus' name, amen. So, number one, we see here that the church was great in Antioch there, and it was given that, an example of how to do it. And these folks, basically, they were in touch with heaven, and they had received orders, but they'd also received that power and that grace. All right, and he said, the Great Commission, this is the church's job, is to get the gospel out to its area. And I'm gonna give you that power, Acts 1:8, and after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall receive power. I'm gonna give you that, but then I also want you to go out and be graceful with it, and be loving with it. And so we're supposed to carry it. So most churches today are giving out, and I said this morning, you know, the little sermonettes to the Christianettes. And so forth, and you know, they might go outside and smoke cigarettes. And so, anyway, we don't want to just be cute. We don't want to just be, a bunch of knowledge. We want to have God's power and God's grace. So we need churches to decide that, hey, we want to be a great church like this one that was talked about here. And so we're going to look at seven things tonight that this early New Testament church, Antioch Church, had. And so the first thing they had a great purpose. They had a great purpose. And so, again, a lot of times we get that feeling of satisfaction if we have purpose. There's many, I guess, people out there today or institutions out there today that, they give you a sense of purpose. Even around here, I've seen people lately, looks like they were volunteering, picking up trash around the area, putting it in the black trash bags and leaving it on there, and the county would come by and pick it up. I don't know that that's a job that everybody would like, oh man, I can't wait to go pick up trash. But that sense of keeping Spencer County clean, that they've been given the purpose. I get it. I want to do that. And they'll go volunteer and clean a section. And that's good. And I'm glad. And, you know, I wish people wouldn't litter. And I'm glad there's laws in place. You know, if you do, you get a fine, things like that. I get it. But that purpose gives you that sense of satisfaction. So these people here, God said, hey, I'm going to give you great power and great grace to handle it. But our purpose is the greatest purpose in the world. And that's to tell people about Jesus Christ. And so they were supposed to obey God. In Luke 2:24-49, it says this, to tarry in the city until they had endued with power from on high. And so that's what God wants us to do with our purpose. I want you to just sit right there until I give you the power. Again, because it's not in your own power. It's not in a way that you can figure it out. It's not in you deciding how everything's supposed to be done. No, you sit right here and tarry here until you're endued with power from on high. Don't try to do it in your flesh. Don't try to do it in your own. And so a lot of people, you know, they'll use that as an excuse and they'll never get to the point where they're being a great witness. And so they were given that. And then also in Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power. And so that purpose is a great purpose, but God says, I'll give you the power to do it. And people that are, I guess, obedient in sharing the gospel, I remember when I first started doing it, I was nervous as a cat. And I did try to figure out what to say. Nothing wrong with that. But when I was obedient, then the power showed up. So two essentials to getting this power, number one, is to obey God and wait. And then secondly was to receive. And we get that power. So the purpose to do this was to offer the gospel. And that's what the church's responsibility is to get the gospel out. So number one, they had a great purpose. Number two, they had great preaching. And we talked about that a little bit this morning. And Peter was was an ordinary man, but he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And so again, it wasn't anything that Peter did except be obedient and preach the word that day, and 3,000 people got saved. And so the preaching, what made it great was who it was about. And so again, that's what I'm saying. We ought not say, I'm a great soul winner, or I'm a great preacher, or I'm a great Christian. No, we have a great God. That's where the greatness is, and who we're preaching about. So great preaching was a threefold characteristic back then. It was to exalt Christ, okay, not us. hey, you just hang around me and my good Christianity will rub off on you. No, that's not the ticket. The ticket is, hey, Jesus will help you just like he helped me. Jesus saved me, he'll save you. Jesus spoke to me, he'll speak to you. Jesus helps me grow, he'll help you. So exalt Christ. Number two, edify the Christian. Edify the Christian. And so, again, when we're exalting Christ, it's probably going to promote some questions. Like, for instance, if you say, yesterday at church, man, we had a great time. God blessed our church. And we had great, great fellowship, great singing. Well, what's different about your church? It's going to promote a question. Or God does this and God does that. And we're supposed to edify that Christian. But then also that preaching, not only did it exalt Christ, and not only did it edify the Christian, but thirdly, it exposed sin. It exposed sin. So anyway, even the guy that has, or the lady that has the great power and balanced it with the great grace, sin will still slip in. So we ought not get to the point and say, I'm involved in a great church and I hear about our great Savior and we hear great edification and we hear great exalting Christ, things like that. So we've got it. No, we got to be careful. That sin will slip in. And we got to keep that out. That's why 1 John 1:9 is there. That's why the Holy Spirit's there to point it out. Things like that. So they had great preaching to exalt Christ, to edify the Christian, and to expose sin. So Jesus had promised them the Holy Spirit when he was gone back up into heaven. And he said, the Holy Spirit, and he promised them, I'm going to pray to the Father, and he's going to give unto you a comforter and the Holy Spirit. And what he's going to do, he's going to reprove the world of sin. And so the Holy Spirit is there to convict for sin. We don't have to do that. When we're preaching or when we're witnessing or when we're testifying or we're trying to edify, we're not the one that brings the conviction. It's not our job to point out people's wrong. You just tell how good God is and the Holy Spirit will point it out. And then we're supposed to reveal the Holy Spirit will reveal righteousness into the world. He's the one that will do that. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men. Again, we don't have to convince them. So explain the purpose of the cross. That's all we're supposed to do. Exalt him. We saw this morning the foolishness of preaching. What did they preach about? They preached about the cross. They preached about that. That's all we're supposed to do. God will take care of the rest of it. So number three, not only did they have a great purpose, and then they had great preaching because of who it was about. Number three, they had great power. And that's what we talked about there in that verse. God gave them that great power. And this same power, they call it Pentecostal power. We've all sang the hymn, Pentecostal power. This is what power they had. And God's no respecter of persons. He's not going to say, hey, I'll give the church here at Antioch this great power, but all you other people, you're just going to have to fend for yourself. You're just going to have to figure it out. You're just going to have to work, work harder. No, he said, I'll give it to you. He's no respecter of persons. And this great power, when you think about it, again, we ought to think about the power of God. And a lot of people, they misrepresent the power of God. Maybe about speaking in tongues, we pointed out a little bit this morning. And, you're not right with God or you don't have the power of God unless you can. And they're looking for that sign. They misrepresent the power of God. The power of God is so you can exalt His Son. That's why He's going to give it to you, not to do anything else. And so what we got to look at, though, in the Bible, that same power that He gave us or He will give us to be a witness is the same power that created this world. That same where God said, let there be, and there was. Wow, that was the power of God. And so that same power that created this universe and the heavens and all the things that it created is the same power God said, I'll give you. If you go through the Bible, you can look at stuff like the parting of the Red Sea. The same power that God says, hey, I will give you this power. It was the same power that when God said, blew the wind and the waters parted and they walked across on dry ground, that was the power of God. And that's the same power, that great power that God would give us. We mentioned this morning that the three Hebrew children and that fourth person in the fire, what kept them from getting burned and killed and dying was the power of God. And that's the same power He'll give us. And Daniel, he was cast in the lion's den. And the lions did not eat him. Why? Because the power of God shut the lion's mouth. So that same power that did that. So when you're looking at it and you hear about the power of God, we ought to be excited at the fact that God will give it to us. He did the power of God where Jesus created his first miracle when he was on the earth. you know the story. They were at the wedding and they had run out of wine, grape juice. And his mom said, "Oh, my son can take care of that." And of course, you know the story. He told her, "You know, it's not my time yet." But you know, he said, "Okay." And she said, "Whatever he says, do it." And so he said, "Just get as many pots as you can, fill them to the brim with water." And of course, when they started pouring it, there it was, grape juice, wine. And Jesus turned the water into wine. So that same power that did that miracle that we know of in the Bible is the same power that He'll give to us. The same power that healed the nobleman's son. The same power that fed 5,000 people with five loaves and two fishes. That same power that did that is the same power He'll give us. The same power that gave blind men sight, the same power that gave lame men strength in their legs, same power He'll give us. The same power that resurrected Lazarus from the dead, the same power that resurrected him from the dead, is the same power He'll give to us. And so again, it's not like we have to reach the world on our own or reach our community on our own. God says, "Hey, I will give you my power." And if He can do all those things, He can do whatever He wants to with that great power. So they had great purpose and they had great preaching because of who it was about. And thirdly, they had great power. Number four, or I'm sorry, we got a few things underneath that one. 3 points underneath point number three here. First, having this great power depends on certain things. So God says, "I'm no respecter of persons. I will give you that great power, but there are, I guess let's say essentials. Let's say it that way. There's three essentials that we're going to look at that God wants us to have before He gives us that power. It's kind of like, you know, your kid asking for something and you say, "Look, I don't know if you're old enough, but we'll put that in the closet or we'll store it until you're ready to have it." I want, a 4-year-old saying, "Hey, I want a machine gun." All right. Probably not able to handle it. Okay. And so let's not do that. So same thing here. A lot of people might say, "God, I want your power." But He, just like a parent would have restrictions or requirements before they gave their child something that they could handle, God has those criteria as well. He says, "All right, if you want my power, first of all, you have to have a clean life." A clean life. And the way He indicates it here in the Bible, that He wants us to have a clean vessel. He's not going to fill our vessel if it's dirty. For instance, you know, I just had a cup of coffee right before the church. And I rinsed my coffee cup out and wiped it out and things like that. Why? Because I don't know what's in that cup. I don't know, you know, what bugs have crawled in there and crawled back out. It sits on my desk. But I rinsed it out. Why? Because I wanted to drink a clean cup of coffee, not a crunchy cup of coffee. All right. So I wanted it clean. So same thing. God says, "Hey, I'm going to give you my power." But He's not going to give it to somebody that's got a dirty life. God only wants to fill clean vessels. Number one was He wants to give power to a clean life. Secondly, He wants to give it to someone with a consistent walk. A consistent walk. So in other words, if somebody says, "God, I want your power," and they're faithful as they can be, dotting all the Christian I's and crossing all the Christian T's, and they're faithful, but then you don't see them for a while. And then all, lo and behold, they come back and they get all fired up. "God, I want your power." If they're in, out, up, down, backwards, forwards, they're not consistent, God's like, "I don't know if I want to give you this power because, you know, you might not use it in the right way." And so we see, first of all, He's going to give the power to that person that's got the clean life, that clean vessel. Number two, He's going to give it to somebody that has a consistent walk like Him. The Bible says Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. He's the same. He's not a fly-by-night Savior. He's not a blow-hard Savior. He's not a blow-in and blow-out Savior. He's the same. He's not up, down. He's not in, out. He's not closer to God this day and farther away from God that day. In other words, He's the same every day. That's why He has the power. So same essential that God wants us to be is somebody that's got a consistent walk. Then they're going to get the power of God. So first we saw that God will give the power to a person with a clean life. Second, we see that God's going to give that power to somebody that's got a consistent walk. Number three is this, a continual asking. A continual asking. This is the essentials that we need to do. So, "Hey, God, I want your power, But I'm doing my best to have a clean life. Please help me to have a clean life. Hey, God, I want your power. And if you'll give me your power, I'll be in church. I'll read my Bible. I will pray. I will live consistent. And so your power's not going to go to waste. It's right here. Then I'm just going to keep asking you. And I'm going to keep asking you. And in Luke 11:11 through 13, it says this: if a son asks for bread, again, I'm paraphrasing here, of a father, would that father give him a stone? There's a few fathers in here that might. All right, they just want to be, tease their kid a little bit, But on most cases, if a son says, "Dad, I'm hungry, I want a piece of bread," here, gnaw on this rock. We're not going to do that. But we're going to give them a piece of bread. Then it goes on to say, if you ask for a fish, "Dad, I want a fish to eat." And again, I can see some dads doing this. Here's a serpent. Things like that. And so again, if a son asks for something to eat, you give a son something to eat. Whether it be a piece of bread, not a rock, some fish, not a snake. Then it goes on to say in Luke 11:13, it says, "How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him?" And so again, we see here that they had great power. Why? Because they had a clean life. And why did they have great power? Because they had a consistent walk. And then they just continually asked. Again, I preached last Sunday and I asked God to help me and give me His power and to preach through me. And so I didn't let that be sufficient for today. All week long I've said, all before today, the first day of the week, I said, "Lord, Sunday's coming. Show me. Give me your power. Tell me what to say." And just continually asking over and over and over. And some of us in here, we're hard-headed. And so if our child asks us for something, "Hey, Dad, can I have this?" "No." And if you ask me again, it's no the next 16 times. All right? Why? Because they're just going to keep asking and keep asking. God's not that way. He likes us to keep asking. And so we just say, "God, I need your power. I need your power." I've heard of preachers in the past, and they said they had little 3x5 cards on their desk. Pray for God's power. They had a 3x5 card on the mirror where they shaved. Pray for God's power. They had a 3x5 card stuck on their refrigerator where they went to snack. Pray for God's power. They had a 3x5 card on the dash where their speedometer was telling them they were speeding. Pray for God's power. In other words, the preacher wanted God's power. And I believe that the church at Antioch was successful and blessed of God. Why? Because they had God's power. And how did they have it? A clean walk. God said, "Okay, I'll give it to you." A consistent walk. "Okay, I'll give it to you." And they continually asked for it. "God, I need you. I don't have it figured out. I can't do this on my own. I need you and I need your power." And the Bible says, "How much more will the Heavenly Father give us the Holy Spirit?" And that's where the power comes from, of Him that asks Him. So they had the great power. Why? Because they had the clean life, the consistent walk, and the continual asking. And number four, we had great purpose. We had great preaching. We had great power. And then they had, next they had great persecution. There's always a negative. Always a negative. And we've quoted this verse even today. "When you would do good, the evil presence is with you." The church at Antioch, the devil didn't leave them alone. He didn't say, "Oh man, they're a great church. They have clean lives. They have a consistent walk, and they always ask God, and God helps them. So I'm just going to leave the church at Antioch alone because they got it all figured out. They got God's power." No, he kept coming. And so again, same thing here. I'm saying for us, each individual Christian, be what God wants you to be. Walk, have a good walk. Have a clean life and keep asking God to bless you and bless your family and bless your church and bless your life. For what time for such a time as this, God has a purpose for us, a great purpose. And so we ask Him, but persecution is going to come. John 16:33 said this: Jesus said His disciples, in the world ye shall have tribulation. It's just a fact. You're going to have tribulation. Especially if you have the power of God. The devil's going to try to knock you down. And so they had to keep asking for the power of God. 2 Timothy 2:12 says this: "If ye suffer with God, ye shall reign with God." Paraphrasing here. And so Paul was telling Timothy, look, if you ask for God's power and he gives it to you and he uses you in a great way, you're going to have tribulation. But if you suffer with him, you're going to reign with him. And so the Bible teaches that when he comes back and we're raptured up or we're called out of the grave, we're going to rule and reign with him. And so if we suffer with him right now, one day we'll reign with him. And the person that overcomes that and goes through that with his help, he's going to have that position of ruling and reigning with him. So 11 out of the 12 apostles, they were killed in a violent way. They were martyred and so forth. So again, they're like, hey, give me a great power to be a martyr. But there's people that commit suicide for their God that's not even real. And so we see that these 12, they had great persecution to the point that they were martyred. Some of them crucified upside down. And then even after them, we had people like James that was beheaded. And we have Stephen that was stoned and so forth. So you're going to have great persecution. And you're like, well, you're trying to convince us to ask for that great power and then tell us we might get persecuted? Yeah, we might. But because of that, they had in the church there, they had great people. They were willing to be persecuted. They were willing to die if necessary. They were willing to go through this temptation and this persecution for Christ's sake. So the people were willing to give up everything. And there were people, that the disciples, of course, you know some of the stories. Some of them were tax collectors. They gave up that job to follow Christ. Some of them were fishermen. They gave up that job to follow Christ. There were some that were doctors and so forth, and they followed Christ. They learned to follow Him. They were willing to give up their wealth. Barnabas, it says here, he sold his house and basically gave all his money to the church there and so forth. So these people, they were great people. They were willing to give up their dreams to fulfill God's will. They were willing to give up their finances to take care of God's finances. They were willing to give up their whole life, even if it meant death. And so there were some great people in that church. Number six, they had great praise. They had great praise. Acts 2, 46 and 47. It says here, and they continued daily with one accord, like we preached about this morning, but they were praising God. They were praising God. And so, again, if something happens in our spiritual lives and something happens in our congregation, He gets the credit. He gets the praise. Why? Because it was His great power. It was all the great things that He gave, and we put them in the right perspective. And so they continued daily in one accord, and they were praising God, and they had favor with all people. So as many miracles took place, all the healings that took place, the raising of the dead that took place, all of that wrought and brought about praise to God. Because none of that would happen without Him. So again, if anything does happen in our life individually, it wasn't us, it was God's power, it was God's blessing. So He ought to get the praise. If anything happens collectively as a church, it's not us, it's God, He ought to get the praise. David obviously wrote in Psalm 107, I believe he said it 5 different times in that psalm. If you look at Psalm 107, he says, oh, that men would praise the Lord. Oh, that men would praise the Lord. Again, a lot of times when you're preaching a sermon like this, maybe saying, okay, let's work together. Let's try to please God. Let's try to reach people. Let's try to build a church, whatever. And you hear all that. But the key is praise God. If anything is successful, we got to give God the praise. And that's what David said. Oh, that men would praise the Lord. I heard a story about a lady. And she was elderly. And she was, she wasn't a pessimist. She was an optimist. She had a good outlook on life. And it says this about her. I've only got 2 teeth. All right, one point south, the other point's north. All right, so she had a lot to be, angry about or not excited about. But this is the way she looked at least they touch. All right? Because she only had 2. But she was thinking, at least when I'm eating, they're touching. I have to get everything right here in the middle up front. But praise the Lord, because she thinks there could be one over here pointing down, one over here pointing up, and they don't meet. And that would be painful. So her outlook on life was, praise God. I've only got two teeth, but at least they touch. So we can find something to be thankful about. We can, and things like that. So we see here that they had all these great things, persecution and great power and a great purpose and things like that. But they also had a great praise. They said, hey, look, oh, that men would praise the God. We ought to have that attitude that God has done everything. She had a great attitude. Number seven, they had great promise. They had a great promise. And so why did they do all these things? Hey, this is our purpose. Hey, we're going to pray. Hey, we're going to preach. Hey, we're going to ask for God's power. Hey, we're going to be the right kind of people that God can bless. Hey, we can praise God. And we see here they had a great promise. They had the promise of heaven. They had a promise of heaven. And if we look at it in that perspective, one day the Bible says we're going to give an account for everything that we've thought, said, done, everything. We're going to give an account for that after we get saved. Anything that we've did before we got saved is under the blood. And anything that we've done for His honor and glory, if we've done it in the right spirit and the right mentality, the Bible says we're going to get rewarded for it. But then also we got heaven to look forward to, that we won't have any more pain. And we won't have any more separation. And we won't have any more disappointment. We won't have any more things that we dread. Heaven's going to be wonderful. We have that to look forward to. So they had a great promise. It might be rough down here. I might even get crucified upside down here for representing Christ. But one day when I'm up there, everything's going to be perfect. So they had heaven that they had the promise. And then not only did they have heaven promised to them, they had that the Holy Spirit promised to them. Hey, again, Stephen, when he was being stoned, obviously Saul, which became Paul, was watching that. God was right there. Now, I don't know if God allowed the pain not to hurt. Hey, I mean, people pegging you with rocks is going to hurt. I don't know. God could have said, don't let him feel any pain. What did he do with the three Hebrew children? They didn't feel any fire. They didn't feel any pain. So he might have been right there with Stephen saying, okay, just hit him, but I'm not going to let him feel pain. That was God's prerogative. I don't know if that's the way it went. But if he was feeling pain, Jesus was right there with him. That's what Paul, I got this thorn in the flesh. I don't want to feel it anymore. I'm not going to take it away, Paul, but I'll be right there with you. I will help you. So they had that great promise of heaven. They had that great promise of the Holy Spirit. And the third thing they had a great promise was just genuine joy. Genuine joy. If you've never felt it, you don't know what I'm talking about. But if you knew that God was pleased with the way you behaved, and just like we talked about this morning, that sweet-smelling savor, and God was proud of you, and you have that real genuine joy, it's worth it. And we have that promise. God says, hey, when it's all said and done, you're going to be here in heaven with me for eternity. Praise the Lord for that promise. Hey, the Holy Spirit will comfort you, guide you, protect you right now here on the earth. But then you can also have that genuine joy. 1 John 2:25 says this, and this is the promise that He has promised us, even eternal life. God promised it to us. So we see what makes a great church. They had a great purpose. Our purpose is to get the gospel out. They had great preaching. Why? Because of who it was preaching about. They had the great power. Why? God says, I'll give it to you. If you have a clean life and a consistent walk and you just keep asking me for it, I'll give it to you. Then you better watch out. It's going to cause great persecution. You're going to make the devil mad. You're going to make even people mad sometimes. Because, oh, that's all you ever talk about is God and this and that. You're going to get it. But God says, I'll be with you. I'll help you. And then when a person gets to that point, they become a great person, a great people that's serving God. And then we can praise God for His accomplishments. Why? Because we have this great promise. So we need to analyze these seven things of the New Testament church and make sure that we apply them to our life individually and we apply them to our church collectively. And I believe, just like I said this morning, I believe that our church is an example of a great church like the Church of Antioch. And tonight I preached what makes a great church, and I gave you seven, ingredients here of a great church. And I believe our church has all seven of those as well. And so let's keep it up that way. Let's ask God to help us to become the Christian that we want to, that we need to be for Him, and that our church becomes a lighthouse in this community for Him in this world in this day and time. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll have an invitation. Let's all stand. Lord Jesus, thank You for this day. Thank You for the opportunity we have to serve You. And God, I just ask You to help us, Lord, to realize nothing will be great apart from you, because you are great. And Lord, I just ask you to help us realize that this church was successful. It was blessed of you. They weren't in a competition. They weren't trying to get written up in some paper. They were just trying to please you. And God, help us to have that philosophy here. It really doesn't matter what others think, what other churches are doing. Lord, help us just to do what would be pleasing to you, live like you want us to, Lord, so that we can have that great power that's promised to us. In Jesus' name. Let's all stand, or you're all standing. We'll have an invitation. If you need to come pray, you can pray.
Softly and tenderly.